Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. I'd like to start there tonight. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And it tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith, obviously, is something that is important. It's important for us, but it's something that is, I think, misunderstood by a lot of people today. And it's also misrepresented by many today as well. People take John 3:16 and they misrepresent that passage to say that, well, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is Christ and you'll be saved, and that there's no other requirements. That, of course, kind of picking and choosing, ignores the rest of the New Testament. And we see that that isn't all that we must do in order to be saved. Remember, it was Jesus Himself that said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Paul tells the Ephesians that salvation is for those who have faith in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So we understand this idea of faith. It's faith that gives us salvation. But since it's faith that gives us salvation, we better understand what faith is. And so tonight I'd like to consider three things that, if we are faithful, three things that we will do. Number one, we will believe God. If we are faithful, we will believe God. In John the 8th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus tells us, says there, "I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The faithful will accept the truth of God, whatever God says. And Jesus says, unless you believe He is who He claimed to be, then you will die in your sins. That's the importance of believing in the Lord, believing in God. And believing in God, then, if we're faithful, we're going to accept what the Bible says. We're going to accept the truth of what God says. I've been teaching with Josh Puckett in the high school class, and Wednesday night we had a great discussion about creation and evolution. And does that really matter to our salvation? And I believe it matters greatly to our salvation. The faithful will believe what Genesis 1 teaches. And it does matter to our salvation. In Matthew chapter 9, for instance, in verse 4 through 6, Jesus referring to the creation of man. And He says that He that made them in the beginning made them male and female. So you see, Jesus believed in the Genesis account of creation. And if Jesus believed in it, then shouldn't we? And let's take that even a step further. As we see in John 1 and verse 1, a matter of fact, it tells us Jesus was involved in that creation. If we don't have faith in what Genesis tells us, we can't have faith in Jesus. Because there's only a couple of things that could be going on there. Jesus obviously believes in that account, as He stated. He was either mistaken or He's lying, and neither one can be true for us to have faith in Him. You see, if we don't believe in the simple fact of where the Bible begins, in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, if we don't believe that, it all unravels. When God says that, we must believe it. You know, science comes along and says, well, it can't be that way. It's not that way. It didn't happen that way. The earth is much older. You know, that's what science tells us. And many times science and the Bible contradict each other. What do we do when that happens? Well, I think John 17 and verse 17 gives us the answer to that. The Lord says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Your word is truth. You know, science may tell us one thing. This is the truth. They may claim that's fact. They may claim it's the truth. Jesus says, "Your word is truth." What we read, what God tells us, that's what's true. We must believe God. We must believe His word. That's what a faithful person will do. We will believe His word to be true. I think we can learn from the unfaithfulness of others, those who apparently did not believe in God. They didn't believe what God told them. When He told them something, I don't think they truly believed in what He said. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, while we're back there in Genesis, referring to that. And we see Eve. And I don't think Eve really believed God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, remember that God had told Eve and Adam not to eat of a certain tree. And we see that the serpent comes along, and you're familiar with this story, but beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 3, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." Here Eve knew what God had said. Don't eat it, don't touch it, or you will die. That's what God had said. She knew what he said. But did she really believe it? Well, from her actions, I don't think she did. The serpent tells the woman in verse 4, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. She didn't really believe God when he said, "If you eat, you'll die." Now, she didn't die. She wasn't struck dead immediately. Physically speaking, spiritually speaking, she died. That sin that separates us from God, it's that spiritual death. And physical death also came later for both Adam and Eve as they sinned in this way. But she didn't believe God. She didn't believe that she would suffer the consequences that God told her that she would suffer. If she truly believed it, she wouldn't have fallen to such temptation. You go over to Leviticus chapter 10, we see another example of Nadab and Abihu. And in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on them, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, I don't know what about this fire made it strange, but obviously, from the context of this, it was not what God had commanded. That's all we really need to know about it. They offered something, and God had commanded them to offer something differently. And as a result, look what happened to them. Verse 2, fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Consequences to their actions. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe him when he speaks to us through his word? Oh, it's easy for us to say, yeah, of course I believe in God. Yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe what God says. I believe what he commands. Obviously, yeah, I believe those things. It's easy for us to say that. But by our actions sometimes, I think what we're showing that we don't really believe that we're going to suffer the consequences of our actions. I think that was Eve's problem. It seems to be Nadab and Abihu's problem. They did not think that there would be consequences, or did not believe the consequences that God had set forth if they did not obey. Do we really believe? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that someday we will stand before Christ to give account for our life? We say, yes, we believe that. The day of judgment is coming. But sometimes by the way that we act, I wonder, do we truly believe it? Do we truly think about that? Because sometimes when temptations come, if we would think about the fact, I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to stand before him in judgment, may lead us to resist those temptations a little bit more. Do we believe, as is stated in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sins, it will die? Do we believe that? You know, it's a problem that Eve had. She didn't believe what God had said, and she sinned as a result. The Lord tells us in Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do we truly believe it? Does our life show that we believe it? Does our actions show that we believe it? Sometimes at school I may tell the children not to do something, and if they do, I warn them and tell them there's going to be a consequence to that. And usually they'll go ahead and do it anyway. And then there's the consequence. And sometimes they look shocked that they got in trouble, and I will say to them, I told you this was going to happen. And I will even say, did you not believe me? Now, I wonder how many times God does that with us. He states what He wants. He commands us to do the things. How many times does God look at us and think that same thing? Did you not believe me? When we stand before God in judgment, as we said a minute ago, that we all must do, some will stand there in shock because of the words that they will hear from the Lord, because they've not been faithful to Him. And it makes me wonder, will God look at them and say, did you not believe me? Faith means taking God at His word and believing what He says. The other thing I think that it means to be faithful is that we will not only believe God, but we will trust God. The more we learn about the truth of God, the more that we will trust Him, I believe. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul states this principle about, as we add knowledge of God, how that trust will build in Him as well. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. I know who I have believed. There's that belief. But then it leads to this trust. He says that I am convinced. There's the trust that He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him. So here we see that trust is built through gaining that knowledge and believing in the Lord. Do we really trust in God? Matthew 6 and verse 33. After Jesus talks about many of the necessities of life that many people worry about, if they're going to have this or that, if they're going to have food to eat or clothes to wear and all those kind of things, He concludes in verse 33 and says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we trust God that if we put Him first in our life, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that He's going to make a way for us to have those things that we need? Do we really trust God? He said that He would do that. Do we really trust Him if we're putting Him first, that He's going to give us those things that we need? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Peter writes there, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety or cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Do we trust in God that He's going to take care of us? Why do we worry? We don't have any reason to. This tells us, cast that anxiety, cast those cares that worry on Him. He cares for you. Do we trust Him for the strength and comfort that He will give us? Do we trust God for that? No, do we trust God and His plan for the family? Do we trust God and His plan for the church and the way that it's organized and our worship as part of our assemblings together? Do we trust God for that plan? Some people look at it and they say, well, you know, that's old fashioned. We can't do it that way anymore. We got to keep up with what everybody else is doing if we're going to get people to come. And so they take away God's plan and change it to their plan. And we have seen people sometimes trying to think that they can improve upon what God's plan is for various things. We need to trust God. We need to trust His way, that His way is best. There's a way that seems right to man. You remember that scripture? The end is the way of death. We see that there's a way that may seem right to us when we don't trust God. There's a way that maybe we think is better when we don't put our trust in God. It's important that if we're going to be faithful to God, not only are we going to believe Him, but we're going to trust in Him that His way is best, that He's wiser than we are, that He knows the best way to do things, and so we have to submit to Him. If we trust Him, we will commit ourselves to Him. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, therefore these also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. There's that trust that we need. And that brings us to the next point. Those who are faithful not only believe God, they not only trust in God, but they also obey God. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asks a question. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's an interesting question because really he's not your Lord if you don't obey him. He's not your Lord if you don't obey. And that's what Jesus is saying. Why are you calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I tell you to do? Belief and obedience really can't be separated. The two are almost synonyms. Look over in John 3 and verse 36, and we see them used almost interchangeably in this verse. It says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Notice, "he who believes has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." See how those terms are almost interchangeable even in that scripture. Belief, as we see, it goes along with obedience. That's the reason, again, some people misrepresent certain passages to make them say things about salvation that they don't really say, because belief and obedience go hand in hand. Faith, that belief, idea of belief without works, James tells us in James 1, is dead. That it's not enough just to, as the term faith there is used really in just the idea of believing, that just having that belief alone without doing anything else is not worth anything, basically. In James 1, beginning in verse 22, James writes, "Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." You see, James says we have to be doers, not just hearers. Not just saying, "I believe," but we have to put that to work in our life. James also, in James chapter 2, talks more about this, beginning in verse 14. It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him?" And that kind of faith can't save if it's without works. He goes on to say in verse 15, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and need a daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" And he gives examples in verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of his works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, "Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then he talks about Rahab there as well. Verse 26, he completes this by saying, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We have to obey. We have to do the things that God tells us to do. It's not enough just to say, "I believe in him," and then go our way and do what we want to. No, we have to put that to work in our lives. And so, what does a faithful person do? Well, if we're faithful, we'll believe, we'll trust, and we'll obey. If you will go with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, we see an example from the Old Testament of a man who eventually does all three of those things. And I think he serves as a great example for us to follow. One who lacked some faith initially, but then gained that faith and received a great blessing because of that. In 2 Kings 5, we read about a man by the name of Naaman. And he's described there as the captain of the army, a great man. He was highly respected, it tells us. He was a valiant warrior. All those things are good things, but he had one big problem. After it describes him in all these great ways, it tells us, but he was a leper. Leprosy was a terrible disease, and even though he had everything going for him, it's this terrible disease would cause people to shun him, to want to stay away from him, to get as far away from him as they could. It was a major problem that he had. And even though he was the captain of army, a highly respected man, a great man, even though he had been a valiant warrior, even though he had all these great things going for him, this one thing was holding him back. And so, as we see the message about Naaman and his desire to be healed, make a long story short, eventually reaches Elisha, if you continue to read there. And Elisha comes to him and he gives him a plan to be healed from this leprosy, the thing that's holding him back. And Elijah's plan for it to him is, the message of God that comes to Naaman was, go to the Jordan River and dip in the river seven times and you'll be healed of your leprosy. Well, Naaman lacked that faith that he needed originally because he didn't want to do that. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us he went away angry, in a rage, because he had worked up in his mind, I believe, another plan, something that would be far better than what Elijah was telling him that God wanted him to do to receive this blessing. But if you look in verse 13, that's what we'd like to focus on here. It tells us that his servants came near and spoke to him. And the message that they gave to him was, my father had the prophet told you to do a great thing. Would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? At this point, I think Naaman gets it. And as the servant convinced him, he said, if it had been something great, it'd been easy for you to do it. And really, this isn't that bad. It's something really simple to do if you think about it. And so Naaman looks at it, and it says in verse 14, he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. You see, it took him believing the message that Elijah brought to him. It took him believing it first, but he still wasn't healed. It took him trusting in God that God was both able and willing to heal him. But even after that, he still wasn't healed. It wasn't till he obeyed, and he went to the Jordan River. And he dipped seven times. That's when he received that blessing. Remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Here we see the man who did all three of those things. He had a true faith because he believed, he trusted, and he obeyed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it tells us, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, I think is what it says as well there in some translations. Test yourself and examine yourselves. It goes on to say, do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? You know, it's important for us to test ourselves. To look at ourselves and see, am I in the faith? Am I faithful? Do I believe God? And it's a belief that's not only just saying I believe God, but does the way I live my life show that I believe God? Do I believe the things that God has told me? That do I believe that there are consequences to my actions if I go against what God commands me to do? And then do we trust God for everything? Do we trust His way? Do we trust Him to take care of us the way that He promises us that He will? Do we trust Him for our strength and for the comfort that He promises that He'll give us? Are we obedient to God? The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, but it doesn't stop there. It says to all who obey Him, that obedience is what's necessary. Without faith, we can't please God. Without being faithful, we can't please God. Without believing in Him, trusting Him, and obeying Him, then we cannot please God. As the scripture tells us, test yourself tonight. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. And ask the question, am I in the faith? Am I faithful to the Lord? Do you believe God? Do you trust in Him? Do you trust in His way? Have you been obedient to Him? If you've never obeyed the gospel, trust in God, believe God tonight, trust in Him, because He is the only way to your salvation. And be obedient to what His plan is. As we said before, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, we hope you will tonight. Maybe you've done that in the past as a Christian. You've been unfaithful to Him. You failed to continue to believe in Him and trust Him and to follow Him and obey Him. And you need to make those changes in your life and repent and come back to God. And if we can help you and pray with you and encourage you tonight, we'll certainly be happy to do that. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we hope that you'll come and respond while we stand and sing.